Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
As I continue the preaching of the word of the Lord through the book of Nehemiah, we're today at Nehemiah chapter 10. And today, as we go through this rebuilding series, today's message is rebuilding individual spiritual commitment. Individual spiritual commitment. This very important message that ties in with the past two messages. We recap Nehemiah chapter 8 2 weeks ago. I preached, "Choose to Celebrate God's Goodness." And what the word of the Lord reminds us is, above all else, whatever else is happening, God requires obedience to his word. God requires obedience to his word. He tells us in the word of God in John chapter 15 and verse 10. "When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love." And then he tells us in John 15, verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." And then he tells us in 1 John 5, verse 3, "Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Loving God means keeping his commitment. There's a lot of things we use our cell phones for, and I want to tell you, don't be doing emails in the house of the Lord while you're listening to, while you're giving God 1 hour. Don't be doing it. But there are times we need to capture these, because we capture everything else. So if you want to selfie it, then fine. Selfie it backwards. But we need to be keeping these prevalent scriptures in our mind. If we obey his commands, we remain. We what? Remain in his love. Just as God himself, Christ himself, obeyed his Father's commandment. If we want to be God's friends, we must do what he commands. And if we love God, we keep his commandments. Have you noticed lately that as the tremor is happening, a lot of people who do not commit their lives to God are having a God talk? "Oh, I thank God." Do you have any friends that they're all having this God language? You know, as if they're far from the Lord, but this God language is percolating in their lips. I was at the hairdresser yesterday, and a lady came in, and she thanked God for everything under the sun. As she came in, I was like, this woman is like a deacon in the church. Halfway through the time, it's like, "Oh, my, clean it up. Because it was just the same mouth going in every direction. Because people are grabbing a God language as if that will make God do what they want in this season. It is obedience to the word of God. And we must be quick and precise in our obedience to God. When we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, it says the people went out. It shows a quickness and a readiness, and it shows that their obedience was impressive. Our obedience must be impressive to God. We're going to help each other get there, because none of us are so spiritually strong that we don't need another person. We're going to have to help each other that our obedience to God is impressive. And may God help us to move into that type of obedience. The world is moving rapidly into decline. And while the world is moving rapidly into decline, have you noticed that the lack of obedience, the obstinacy against God is also declining? There seems like the world is moving rapidly, but people's obedience is declining even as rapid. There's like, it's as if that some person is going to come and save us. Can I remind us, we're not preaching the book of Revelation today, but if some person comes and saves us, it's an antichrist. And so that's the setup of our day, where the enemy is letting a whole generation of people look to humans for their help rather than grab on to the things of God and know that my help comes only from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And it's shocking that even Christians are not turning with earnestness to God, while the ungodly are going even further. Would you believe in this day for what we're facing that people won't run to the house of the Lord and worship? Can you believe it? To me, I'm like, this is a time every church should be full across the nation. Every church across the nations of the world should be full, because people should say, listen, chaos is everywhere. Let's get to the house of the Lord and make sure we bolster up our spirit and strengthen ourselves in the word. But instead, they're like, I'll just wait and see what happens. Are you with me this morning? I don't understand it. It's shocking, because this is the time when every knee should bow and every tongue should begin to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Thank you. Today, those who hear the word of God and receive it, we must be quick to participate and to celebrate his goodness. We leaders today, church leaders and pastors, there's a pressure on many to be constantly begging the people, please worship. Prodding the people, please read the word. Some churches are even paying people to be obedient to the word of God. At Easter, we've rented, contracted that arena that can hold thousands. We've contracted it to fill it up with people who need to come to a place that is safe space, because they're afraid of church and need to see that we're just worshipers of the Lord. We've contracted it, and we're not going to pay anyone to come. But there'll be churches that will be giving out cards and trinkets and all kinds of things to lure people. You can't lure people to worship God. They should be desperate enough to come and worship the Lord. So the choice that we have is there's either obedience to the word or accountability for sin. Pastor Dennis preached it powerfully last week. And so here we are as we move on in those choices. We've got to remember, what are we going to build our lives on? Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on the rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on the bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Matthew chapter 7, 24 to 27. In this past decade that we've been in, there have been many people who've been running out, doing everything, building their house on quicksand. And let me tell you, as you see things dropping, all of those quicksand begins to shift. But when you build your house on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything that you have and everything you hope for, you rest it and anchor it in Christ, doesn't matter how the sand is moving, you are on the rock. Come on, somebody. So our agreement to be obedient to God's word, it's binding. When you said, Lord, I give you my life, our agreement in that is binding. So let me read Nehemiah chapter 10. It begins 1 to 31, but I'm only going to read verse 28 to 31. The first part of that passage, it talks about what the governor of that city did, what the governor of Jerusalem, what the priests of Jerusalem, what the Levites of Jerusalem, and what the leaders of Jerusalem did. And then it tells you what the people did, the vow of the people. That's what I want to minister this morning. Verse 28. Then the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives and their sons, their daughters, and all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by his servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commandments and regulations and decrees of the Lord our God. Verse 30, we promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people of the land and not to let our sons marry their daughters. We also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we will refuse to buy it. Every seventh year, we will let our land rest and we will cancel all the debts owed to us. What a moment in that history. The Israelites, under the leadership of Nehemiah and Ezra, realized how far Israel, God's people, had drifted from God, and how that they were returning, and they saw, folks, this is what they saw. They saw how powerful a people they become when their trust is in God. When they were trusting everything and everyone, they were a weakened people, beaten by all the enemies. But when their trust was back in God, they were relentless. They were powerful. They were empowered because they were in right relationship again with God. Folks, people are going to fall apart, and you're going to have to remind them you're going to fall apart if you're not anchored in the Lord your God, because it's only God who can keep you in perfect peace. So they began to make personal commitments to the Lord. They individually committed to obey the law of the Lord. That's what we're going to talk about today, folks. Not just corporate. They individually committed to obey the law of God. They committed to making his holy word the mandate of their lives. They committed to become successful in rebuilding their society, their region, their district, their city, and even their nation. They committed to it. They committed, this is so good. They committed to doing their share of the work for God and to do it diligently. Wow, that would be a new concept. Just throwing that out there. It's called a slide ball. It was not just a corporate commitment. See, when you sit in a huge church, it's easy to hide out and let everyone else be committed and pretend you're committed along with them. Or if we make a commitment, it's like everyone's committed, so it's like, okay, they'll do it and I'll just hide out. But in this time when they were coming back to God, every person had to make a commitment if they were for God or if they were just for themselves. And so there was no hiding. There was a personal commitment that said, every person, and they ranked it in the beginning of this passage of Nehemiah chapter 10, the governors, those who were in charge of the nation, made a commitment to God. The priests, those who were in charge of spiritual duties, made a commitment to God. I don't just get to preach it, I have to live it. And that's what they did. The Levites, those who were in charge of worship, they had to make a commitment. That is why we guard this pulpit so much. There are many singers who will say, I can sing. And we're like, that's great. But it's not just singing or playing that gets you here. It's your spiritual life. Because you are the psalmist that's leading the people and opening up the door that worship will ascend to the heavens. They committed unto the Lord. The leaders, those that were in charge of every department in God's kingdom, they committed. But it says the people, everyone who was thankful for God's restoring mercy, they made a commitment. Not just a jargon like I told you a moment ago. They made personal commitments to the Lord. And they opened up themselves for what? A spiritual revival. When everyone has signed on personally, when there's no spectators, and everyone's a participator, revival's coming. When there's no spectators, you may say, well, Pastor, you know, I'm not like spiritually strong like everyone. God has, he gave us 10 fingers and everyone is different. He gave us a fingerprint, and every fingerprint is different. Why? Because he loves the uniqueness in which he made us. Everyone has something to contribute to the kingdom of God. And when we hide out and say, well, not me, let others do it, then we're denying ourselves the growth and the spiritual strength. We become spectators in the house of the Lord rather than participators in the kingdom of God. There's something for everyone. So the purpose of our commitment, when only a few commit to the plan has a small chance of succeeding and becoming powerful. Because whilst others are pulling, pushing, you're pulling against them and pushing back. When, you know, we've done this before, right? Tug of war, right? If you've got some on this side pulling it this way and some pulling it that way, after a while, one will pull the other over. Well, there's more in the world pulling against us. We need more in the kingdom of God pulling them in. So I've got to ask you this morning, are you allowing the next generation to see that the kingdom of God is very important? Are you allowing it in your own life, in your obedience, in the little things you do, in the attitudes, in your atmosphere, in your worship? Are you allowing them to see the importance of the kingdom of God in the now? Or have you demonstrated a non-importance in your commitment to the work of the Lord? Have you demonstrated a non-importance? That's the question today. A non-importance in your commitment to God. A non-importance in your obedience to sacrifices. A non-importance in your enthusiasm in worship. A non-importance in your faithfulness in prayer. A non-importance in your diligence in attendance online. A non-importance in your fellowship with other believers. When you latently or blatantly have a non-importance in kingdom values, the next generation becomes worse, and we wonder why they look like they're half dead and dying when they come in. No, I'm gonna go, because they don't see the joy of the Lord, or they don't see the fruitfulness in your life, or they don't see your commitment. How many people grew up where grandmothers were so dedicated you thought that they were crazy? Come on, let me see those hands. None of us are that crazy. We've cooled off so much that we've cooled down. Maybe we need to get some of that zeal back into our spirit. I rewatched that Titanic movie earlier this year, and it was a notable thing. I haven't seen it for decades, and they were playing it downtown where they had a 200-piece orchestra playing along with it. I love stuff like that. So I was watching it again as we listened to the orchestra. And what was notable or quickly noticed is that when the ship began to sink, there were people who were so diligent to help others, to do anything, even risk their own lives. But there were others who would kill to save their own lives. And in the end, they didn't. God's ship is not sinking, but it's taking in a lot of worldly water, and it's freezing out a lot of the next generation. We're going to face situations in the future, but when our obedience is to God, our strength will be in the Lord. When we are devoted to God's word, obedience will come easily. So Ezra, they read the word of God from morning to noon. 6 hours the people stood in the sun. And all the people old enough to understand the word stood there. And they praised the Lord loudly from the gratitude of their heart. They allowed the teachers of the law to help them understand the portions that they didn't get publicly. Which means that they engage in small Bible study groups. We have here at our church what we call life groups. Life groups are for growth. Life groups in homes. Life group online. Life group in the church. and you learn the truth about community and being among other believers. You gain better understanding of the word as we break it down. You learn to keep your commitment because, as I said, we help each other. There's a guidance. We learn to cover and protect our families in prayer because others are joining with us. We learn the discipline of the word and the accountability to the word. We learn to be obedient, and it builds up the unity of the church, and it blesses the church and the next generation. So I'm going to encourage you, after Pastor Ruth will be in the lobby, go out and find out about some of the life groups. If you can't spend an hour online with a few other believers, your life is so important that you can't spend time on a Tuesday night prayer or a Wednesday night Bible study or anything, then how are you going to grow in the Word, and how will you ever become obedient to the Word of God? Because we all need each other to grow like that. I don't see her in here. She'll be in the second service. But we had Lena Bond, who's been a part of this church from the old church. So that means that's over 30 to 40 years she's been serving. You hardly see her in church sometimes because she's always filling in the children's ministry. She's 80. She turned 80 last week. And she has been serving for probably 30 to 40 years non-stop, week after week after week. But she laid her husband Bruce to rest. Bruce was also a member of this church, a strong, vibrant man. I was surprised. We were all shocked. Pastor, is she there? She's in the nursery. Go get her for me for a minute. She deserves an applause. Let me tell you something about this great woman. Her husband passed away from cancer, and she had to go through that season. She fosters kids that are on the spectrum or that are in trouble. She leads a life group at this church every Wednesday and won't miss. The Wednesday before, right after her husband was laid to rest, the Monday, the Wednesday was her group. And because there are other people in the group with problems, she showed up. I said, "You're going home." She goes, "Nope, it's my birthday, and I want to be with my people." She's relentless. Why? Because she didn't get bored. Come on up here, Lena. Bring her up for me, would you? I was boasting on you. Tell us something. How many years have you been at PPC?
I lost count. I don't know. I was at the old church for many years, so I've lost count. Sorry.
I told him about 30 to 40.
Closer to 40.
Closer to 40. And last week, or about whatever, I can't remember the date exactly, you turned 80.
Yes, March 26th.
March 20th? Oh, that's right.
That's famous. Right. Your puppy's birthday.
My puppy's birthday, that's right. You guys share a birthday. And you were here for your life group that day. Why?
Why not? I'm sorry, but I am supported by my life group. I am supported by my church family. I feel the prayers, and I need to have what I call a new normal. So I needed to be here with my family.
We love you.
You walked in cold, but I was boasting on you. I'm in the middle of my message, and it says, I said, we need, I know, they came and grabbed you. I said, we need to plug into life groups because it's what strengthens us. It's what bolsters us. When you are going through the loss of a husband that you had for how many years?
Well, we were married for 60 years, but we were together for 66 years.
Sorry, say that again for the online. Sorry.
We were married for 60 years, but we were together for 66 years.
And when you have that type of loss and you become one, And he was such a life giver to so many. I started saying that when you walked in. What surprised us when we went to his homegoing, the funeral home could not hold the amount of people who came. And that was, the majority of them were young men, bikers and different. I was shocked. I went, this man has a church. But they're not the ones that would always want to come in to be judged by us. So he ministered to them individually. Everyone has a job. Thank you. Would you give her an applause today? Praise God. There's no excuses in this modern day not to get involved in the work of the Lord, not to plug yourself in to the unity of the Spirit and to be bonded with others. There's no excuse. Because I want to tell you, when God's Word, within God's Word, there is power. Power to overcome every situation. Do you know people will say, oh, she lost her husband and she came to church. Yes, because God has been her help and her strength along with her husband. When she was caring for him, it was God that strengthened her day after day. I see people falling apart forever. I want to honor those who stand. I see Randon, you've never missed. Why? Because God is who holds you together in the house of the Lord. Amongst the community, you continue to rebuild your life after loss. I see people falling apart. I'm going, where are you falling to? Because this is where we strengthen each other and know God will be there with us through the situation. Within God's Word, there's revelation. Within God's Word, there's guidance. Within God's Word, there's healing. Within God's Word, there's so much power. The Word is unquantifiable, and we need to live in the power of the Word and stir up our lives so that we are aroused with compassion and passion for the Lord, not just gloss through and say, I'm a Sunday goer to church, and that's all God requires. No, He requires more of you. When you read the Word, it comes alive. And when it comes alive, you should be changed. I love what the worship team, they didn't know my message, but they picked a song, Same God. I have here this quote. One writer says, the Word of God, when read, has the power to transform your life today, just as it did in the times of Moses or Joshua, Josiah or Ezra, Daniel or David. Same God, same power. And so our binding commitment is to be obedient to God's Word. And if we're going to be obedient, the Word of God must be our priority. I want to ask you, what's your individual commitment in this season of Lent? Many of us, a multitude of us, are fasting. We've been fasting from Ash Wednesday, which was March 4th or 6th, somewhere there. And we're fasting different things. And it's hard because you feel like you're going to fall apart. But you don't. You get stronger. What are you purposing to do that makes you stronger in the Lord? Because even the Lord Jesus Christ, He demonstrated to us when He was on earth, He fasted for 40 days, just like we're fasting in Lent for 40 days. And when He was there, the devil came to Him. And the Bible says in Matthew 4:11, then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. The devil came to tempt Him, but the Lord God Almighty sent angels to minister to Jesus. Would you give God an opportunity to send somebody to help you? So here's the end of the story. Nehemiah 10:28-31. The rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, singers, temple servants, all who had separated themselves from the pagan people of the land in order to obey the law of God, together with their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who were old enough to understand, joined their leaders and bound themselves with an oath. They swore a curse on themselves if they failed to obey the law of God as issued by His servant Moses. They solemnly promised to carefully follow all the commandments, regulations, and decrees of the Lord. And it continues on. We promise not to let our daughters marry the pagan people, not to let our sons marry their daughters. Let me pause here. If you don't want your son and your daughter to marry pagans, would you pray that many of the young people get saved so that they'll marry Christians? They can't just marry the chair. They got to marry somebody who's here. So would you just pray that God begins to bring in a whole generation, because if not, they will end up with the pagans. You got quiet. It's true. We also promise that if the people of the land should bring any merchandise or grain to be sold on the Sabbath or on any other holy day, we refuse to buy it. I see a similarity here and even a resolve that we are making as a nation. You understand what I'm saying? So these, nothing is new under the sun. But when everybody does it, doesn't it make a difference? If one or two are committed, that commitment is broken upon the nation. But when the nation comes together, when everyone decides, when the church comes together, everything works. And then they says this, every seventh year we will let our land rest and we will cancel all the debts we owe. Folks, this is a wow moment that I read in this passage. Folks, God is not, first of all, in requiring you to invoke curses on yourself. But we thank God, because we thank God for Jesus. Let me say that. They said, if we don't obey the word of the Lord, if we're not committed to the word of God, we call curses on ourselves. I'm like, thank God it was not my time in the Old Testament. How many of you are glad that you're under the blood of Jesus Christ? They called curses on themselves. God is not requiring that from us because Jesus' blood has taken care of that. But here's what they said. They said, we promise that the people of the land, if they bring merchandise, we won't buy it. And if anybody buy it, they'll be cursed. And in those days, the curses were real. And they said, in every seventh day, we're going to let the land rest. So here's what happened. They planted for 6 years. These are people who were coming out of oppression, a broken city, burnt everything, charred, nothing growing. And now they're planting and everything's coming alive again. And they planted for 6 years and they're like, you know what? The seventh year we're going to obey the word of God. We're going to let the land rest so we trust God for our provision. Are you hearing me this morning? Said, so we're going to trust God for our provision. When the land is resting on you, you better trust God for your provision. But the bigger wow in this passage is what we need to hear. Not only did they do that, but they said this. And while we have no income, no growth, no crops producing in that seventh year, we're going to cancel the debts of all our brothers and sisters. Do you see how big an issue that was? They were like, we're so committed to God. I'm not going to put pressure on you. I'm going to let you be at rest while I'm at rest, while God gives us rest, because God will provide. We're in a day where people are going to be crabbing a barrel, or they're going to learn to bless each other even in hardship. And the more we bless, the more He will bless. For 1 year, there was no crops. And they did like what Joseph had taught them. Just put it aside. Folks, this is the time. Don't go and splurge on foolishness. Let foolishness rest. Because God's going to take care of you. But if you're waiting to be stingy to the things of God and be stingy with family and stingy with friends and stingy with the house of the Lord, yours will dry up and rot up. Because the Lord is the provider. The Lord is our protector. Same God of Moses when they walked 40 years in the wilderness. Same God of David who hid in caves and rocks, but God provided and put him right there as king right after. Folks, if we're serving the same God as they did, then we have to have a spiritual individual commitment. Have you individually purposed what you will not do and what you will do? How are you doing with your promises? And do you remember that your promises are also promise unto God? Your promises are not promises to this pastor. Your promise, right from the very back, your promise is a promise unto God. When you said, Lord, save me, it was unto God, not unto the church. Your promises are yea and amen. Should be yea and amen because His promises are yea and amen. Worship team, would you come and help me? So I want to talk to us today. We're going to rebuild individual spiritual commitment. Individual. We've been very lax in allowing everyone else to come forward while we hide in the shadows. This is not time to hide in the shadows. It's a time to make your commitment unto the Lord. He's not asking you to curse yourself. He's asking you to bless yourself as he blesses you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Heavenly Father, God, in these last days, our commitment must be shored up. Many lived in their grandparents' commitment. Some are living in their parents' commitment. Some have made commitment, but they have not, Lord, followed through on that commitment to serve you with all their hearts, their soul, and their mind, and their strength. But, oh God, today help us all to make new commitments. Commitments to follow the word of the Lord and watch what you're going to do for our lives. To trust you, to help each other grow. So God, I ask today, speak to every soul. There's different people in this place and different people online. But you know each individual and you know their point. You know the thing in their heart and their life, their mind that needs to be readjusted. And that's all I ask, oh God, let a readjustment happen in this very day. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.